All right, well, you got practice with Al, so he is risen. I think that was a little bit better even. They're getting better. We'll have to do it again. All right, praise God indeed. Well, let's try to put ourselves in this scene, if you would. Imagine the scene I'm about to describe, and you are one who was there, and you thought that this man was the promised Messiah. But now he's been crucified, killed horrifically, the most horrific of deaths possible, and you're planning to go to the tomb to embalm the body today. Luke chapter 24, if you're one who likes to read along, that's where we are. Luke 24, starting at verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Well, he is risen indeed. Jesus certainly did rise from the dead. There's no doubt about it. Evidence proves the fact beyond any shadow of a doubt. I'm not up here this morning, though, to give you those proofs, but they are definitely there and available for you. That's not within my time or purview, but I would say if you have any questions about that, did Jesus really rise from the dead? There are some great resources out there. One that comes to mind is Case for the Resurrection by Gary Habermas. That's just one that came to mind, but there are many, many others as well that I would refer you to. But without that fact, without the fact that we celebrate today that Jesus rose from the dead, a couple days ago would not be called Good Friday. Understand that. There's nothing good about this past Friday if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If he were still in the grave, we would not call it Good Friday, would we? It would be the worst of all possible scenarios, a brutal crucifixion of someone that a lot of people loved and respected. Without a resurrection is not good, obviously. So think with me for a while, because there are two introductions to this message, and in essence, the introductions are probably longer than the message itself, but they are incredibly important. These two introductions are crucial for grabbing a hold of what I want to convey in today's message. The first is that there are those who strongly oppose, they strongly express that as preachers, we should focus solely on God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and we shouldn't really be speaking about man and his needs and his interests. In other words, our purpose should be to exalt God, to speak about what Jesus has done, to speak about the Holy Spirit. Now, stay with me here, because it seems to me that the message of the entire Bible is really about what God did for man. That is what's encompassed in these pages. What God did for man, starting with the very creation of man and going through the redemption of man. So I think this controversy, if you want to call it, comes about because in our modern age, the pendulum has swung so far that the majority of preachers are preaching about man. They're preaching about the needs and interests of man. They're trying to please man. They're trying to share things that will bring people in that meet their felt needs. You hear that term. So the pendulum has swung really far that way in my perspective. And so now you've got this group, if you want to call it that, that's coming in and saying, no, that we should just focus on God and Jesus and not talk about man. And so there's this effort to swing the pendulum back to a proper balance, and it's going to the other extreme, whereas we really need to focus on the fact that we have a just, holy, sovereign God who has worked things out for man. And so, and he continues to work in the lives of man. So there's a balance there that's missing. Let me put it this way. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is the most monumental event in history. There is no doubt about that. It is the most monumental event to ever happen upon this earth that he, by the way, created. But have you ever really thought about why it's the most monumental thing? We all understand, we can grab that it's the most monumental thing, but why is that? That it's the most monumental thing to ever happen. You know, that's great for Jesus. He didn't have to stay dead. That's miraculous and astounding, right? But if that's all that Jesus' resurrection brought about or accomplished was the fact that he came back to life, I sincerely believe that the world would have forgotten about it by now. This guy came back to life 2,000 years ago, but it didn't really accomplish anything. Say, all of us humans after that point, we just went back to living our lives and went through our lives, and then we died and we went in the grave. And that was it. That was the end. Nothing was accomplished by it. What if that were the case? Well, we humans are all about what's in it for me, right? I think we all can understand, even as hard as we may try to be concerned about the needs and interests of others, like we've talked about from this pulpit many times, we're still typically in it for what's, or we're still typically about what's in it for me. And I think God understands that. I know he understands that mindset of ours. And then sometimes, in fact, in the most important thing of all, he not only understands, but he acknowledges that mindset and he provides an answer for it. And so if Jesus had merely risen from the dead and mankind went on as before, living their lives and dying and going into the grave to be buried and cease to exist, of what value was this resurrection that we so passionately celebrate? If you're following my drift here, what makes Jesus' resurrection so monumental and eternally significant is what it accomplished for you and for me. That's what makes it the most monumental event ever, right? Okay, that's introduction number one. Now you probably see why it's important. The introduction is important. On to introduction number two, and this is pretty cool too. So around 2,000 years ago, something astounding happened that will happen again. In fact, it'll happen in much greater numbers again and again and again and again. That's why I titled this Resurrections. Notice that in the bulletin, it's Resurrections. Without any apparent intervention, Jesus Christ rose from the dead and walked out of that tomb. And let me say this as a side note. He didn't need that stone to be rolled away to get out of that tomb. Understand, the stone was rolled away so man could see in, not so Jesus could get out. He proved that he could walk or go right through walls later on after he was resurrected. So that stone wasn't rolled away so he could get out of the tomb. Let's get that straight here. That's one little trivia note. Now, we know the scriptures point out that God the Father raised him. So there was some intervention there. There wasn't an apparent intervention, but there was intervention. God raised his son Jesus from the dead. Prior to this, though, any resurrection of the dead, and if you've studied or read in the scriptures, you know there were other people resurrected from the dead. Any resurrection of the dead took place as the result of Jesus or one of his servants raising that person back to life. There was intervention, very apparent intervention there. But with our resurrection that's going to take place and what we're going to spend a little time looking at here, there is going to not be any apparent intervention again. Whether we are alive when we're resurrected, we'll explain that in a moment, or whether we're dead. The watching world out there will not see any apparent intervention with that as well. And so we're going to look into some couple of texts and discover just what Jesus' resurrection accomplished for us, because as a result of his resurrection, every person will also experience a resurrection. One thing that his resurrection accomplished was victory over death, and this fact that we will experience resurrection. So when Jesus died and rose again, he became the first to become eternally victorious over this power of the grave, the power that death holds and the fear that death holds. He became victorious over that and paved the way for the rest of us to live eternally. And so let me say this again. Everyone will experience a resurrection. Everyone will experience eternal life. The question is, where is that eternal life going to be spent? There is a monstrous difference, a monstrous chasm between spending eternal life with your Creator in heaven, the place that He has made for you, and the other option, hell, for eternity. And we're going to talk about that a little bit here before we get into the text, the official text. Jesus said this, as recorded in John chapter 5, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man." And then he went on to say, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned." In Matthew 25, just one verse here, this is at the end of this section about separating the sheep from the goats. One of the most challenging sections of Scripture for me as a goat farmer. I can't figure out why the goats got the shaft, but they did. So well, that's something for a different time, but the goats go off to the place that I said you don't want to go to. The sheep go to the good place. And he says, "Then they," the goats who rejected the message of the gospel, that's why they go off, they rejected the grace of God, "they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." Tremendous chasm and difference between the two groups. So hopefully just the little bit that I've talked about so far help us to see that the resurrection of our bodies unto eternal life is one of the accomplishments of Jesus' death and resurrection. That brought about this fact that we also will be resurrected. Now, because sinful flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, these resurrected bodies that we have will be miraculously transformed into an eternal body that will be suited for whatever place we're going to. So we will all have some sort of transformed eternal body. This will happen either as we go up to meet the Lord in the air at what I call the rapture, or it'll happen when we rise, when our bodies rise from the grave or wherever our bodies end up after we die. All right, so that being said, I'm going to look at two sections of Scripture here and talk a little bit about this. And the reason being, and the reason I titled this Resurrections, is just to kind of flesh out a little bit about why Jesus' resurrection is so monumental. I'm making the case here that it's so monumental because of what it accomplished for us who are his followers, hopefully, or us who will become his followers if you are not yet. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, I'm going to just kind of work my way gradually through this here and a little bit of explanation. Call this a Bible study if you wish. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." So first off, Jesus is not talking about people who are sleeping in the sense that we think of sleeping. Those who fall asleep are dead, okay? They are dead, and that's why, because we're not going to grieve about somebody who's taken a nap, are we? So he says, "Do not be ignorant about those who fall asleep or grieve like the rest of men who have no hope." He does not want us to grieve if that person who has fallen asleep, who is dead, knew Jesus Christ, because they are, in essence, with the Lord already. Their soul is with the Lord. He says, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep." In other words, those who are alive when this event called the rapture, which the word is not used here, but I clearly see this as pointing to the rapture, and I imagine most of you there do as well, will, in essence, those who passed away, those who were dead in Christ, will rise up first and go to meet the Lord in the air. The rest of us who are alive, which could very well be all of us here, I love it if it happened right now. Wouldn't that be awesome? I wouldn't have to finish this sermon. We wouldn't need it here. So that could happen at any time. Believe me, the rapture can happen at any time. And we will be called up. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever." And then he says, encourage each other with these words. That's easy to do because those are very encouraging words, at least if you know Jesus Christ. Because there will come a day when you will rise up out of your grave, if you've passed away, or if the Lord comes before that, you will rise up to meet him. Now, I said people aren't going to see the intervention here in this resurrection because Jesus isn't coming all the way down to earth. Now, take it, I guess, in our modern age, maybe they'll have cameras that'll be able to see him up in space or wherever he's calling up to, so that could happen. But for the most part, people are not going to see. They're going to see something very strange is going to happen because, as I said, our bodies cannot, our sinful flesh and blood can't go up to meet the Lord in the air the way that we are. Sin cannot enter or be in the presence of the Lord. And so somehow, as we're going up, we're going to be transformed, which is the weirdest thing to think about, but it's going to happen somehow because our bodies will be transformed so that they are no longer sinful, but that they can go up to be with the Lord in the air. Same thing with those who are coming out of their graves. You know, is it just going to be a bunch of clanking bones that are going to go up? No, there's going to be some sort of body that they will be given that will go up to meet the Lord in the air as well. So that's a brief, very brief explanation of 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. Let's take a look for a moment at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here, because this answers a few more questions for us. I'm just going to take a few selected verses out of this. Starting in verse 12, again, I'll give you a moment if you'd like to be one who flips over to that. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So pause there for a second. The Corinthians, of course, had a lot of issues in that church, didn't they? And one of those was false teachers that infiltrated, as well as, you know, people that were in the body there that were teaching wrongly. You know, I don't know why you necessarily want to be part of a body, the body of Christ, if you don't believe that he rose from the dead. That seems a little bit strange, but there were obviously some in that body who said there's no resurrection of the dead. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. Kind of circular here, but it's all making the same point. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Thankfully, he takes this head on, though, right away and says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." And then he points out that death came through man, through Adam specifically, the first to commit sin here, and the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man, that being Jesus Christ. And he says, "For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." All right. Over to verse 42 for a moment. Verse 42, it says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." I pulled that one out just to explain again that this body that will be resurrected and that will go forth and go up to meet the Lord is one that is imperishable. It is transformed. It is raised in glory. It is raised in power. It is no longer a natural body, but it is a spiritual body. And we can't really get a great picture of just what that means, what that looks like. We know that Jesus, when he was resurrected, had a body. Obviously, they recognized him. They were able to see and feel the wounds that he had. And so there will be some sort of physical nature to this body, I believe, but it is still a spiritual body, in essence, as described here. All right, lastly, look at verse 50, 1 Corinthians 15:50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. That's the core essence of what I want to get into here. And maybe this is the first time that you have heard that you will live forever. This might be new to some in this room. You may have not really given much thought about that fact, to anything beyond the grave. It's maybe the first time that you've been told that your body, whether it's buried in a casket or a mausoleum or buried at sea or cremated or torn apart by lions like it was for the martyrs, Christian martyrs of olden days, whatever happens to that body, no matter what it is, it will be resurrected and transformed, and it will go to be with Jesus Christ in a new glorified body. So if you consider this message that I'm bringing here from this book called the Bible, which is God's inspired word, to be even a slight possibility, shouldn't you think a little bit about what may happen after this event that we all dread? Even as believers, I think we still have somewhat of a fear of death because we don't know how it's going to happen. We know what's going to happen afterwards if we're a believer, but just the thought about how it will take place and when and all of that tends to well up a little anxiety in us thinking about death. And so when we look at this, we realize Jesus' body went into that tomb. It spent less than 3 days in that tomb. Your body may be in the grave for years. You may even experience, or you'll likely experience physical death, but if you don't, and Jesus comes to call you home at the rapture before you die, that's an awesome thing to think about. And I see that, as I said, all the end time signs are there that Jesus spoke of that could be leading to that trumpet call, beckoning us to go up to meet him in the air. But regardless of how long your body's in the grave or if it gets there at all, we will all experience a resurrection to come. And you surely don't want it to be the resurrection that Jesus described when he said they will go away to eternal punishment. Any of us who get the privilege and blessing of being able to speak from the Word of God, this is a priority to realize the audience out there. I wouldn't want anyone to ever say that I didn't share the most important message of all clearly so that they had the opportunity to avoid those awful words. There's no worse words to hear than they will go away to eternal punishment. Jesus will say, I never knew you, is another way that it's described in the scriptures. And Jesus talks about this eternal punishment as utter darkness. There's more really that he said about hell than almost anything, because he wanted to do like I want to do, make sure no one goes there. He described it as an eternal fire where there's constant weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's unquenched thirst, continual torment. There's no way out from this. It's eternal, just like eternal life with him is. And there won't be any celebrating with your friends. I know some have the picture that hell's going to be just this big party where they get to celebrate with all of their friends. Not only will it not be that, but it's highly likely that you won't even know that there's anyone else there to empathize with you in your torment. This is a sad picture, and Jesus, as I said, portrayed this picture a lot. And I heard somebody say if you preach about or say anything about hell without tears in your eyes, and I'm not trying to conjure these up, I guess they were right. If you do it without tears in your eyes, you're lying to yourself. And so thank the Holy Spirit. So the good thing is no one, including anyone in this room who doesn't have a relationship with Christ yet, no one needs to go to hell. No one at all. The message of Easter is that Jesus' resurrection accomplished the victory over sin, over death, over the power that the grave holds. And the Bible makes it really simple. I'm not going to go all the way through this here, but I'm going to work a little bit through the book of Romans and what it says there about how we deal with this. If you are feeling the weight of your sin right now, you've never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible has the good news for you. It tells us, first off, in Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's me up here. That's you out there. You know what it says right after that? Sometimes you look at Romans 3:23. It's a great verse, important verse. But we might forget what it says after that. The very next verse says, they're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And in other words, that sin that we're all dealing with, those laws of God that we have all broken, are paid for, have been paid for already, an atonement through faith in his blood. And so Jesus Christ did this. It says, God did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Those sins could not go unpunished. There's a payment that is due for the sins of all mankind, for all of your sin, for all of my sin. There's a payment that's due, just like a judge cannot let the murderer go off scot-free. There's got to be a payment, a punishment to that. There has to be a punishment and a payment for our sin. And that payment was Jesus Christ. He took it for us on the cross. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 has the great message, again, for the wages of sin is death. What you get paid for your sin is death. That's what you're owed for your sin. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, Jesus paid it all. He took it upon himself on the cross. And then you go to Romans 8:1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. That's in Romans chapter 8. And finally, Romans chapter 10, as we take this little trek on what they call the Romans Road to help us grab a hold of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And we're going to do that in just a moment here. We are going to confess with our mouths Jesus is Lord. And I can't make anybody do that. I can't make anybody do the second half of that. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved, but that's what's needed. It's an acknowledgement of your sin that we talked about in Romans 3:23. It's an agreement with God that you have sinned against his holy and perfect command and that you don't want to do that any longer. That's what repentance is. Agreeing with God and then turning. You're going one way away from him, and instead you turn around, you go 180 degrees the other direction, and you run to God. You change your mind is what repentance essentially means. And so you repent, you believe in the Lord Jesus and what he has already done for you, and you will be saved. The Bible makes that very, very clear. And so with everyone's head bowed for a moment and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask right now for those who need Jesus Christ in their lives and have not received him, to please take this opportunity and I want to have you raise your hand to let me know that you need to accept Jesus Christ into your life today. If you want to come forward, we'll have someone to pray with you. If you want to talk with me afterwards, please do just express this. Don't let this moment pass. If you have never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and grant you eternal life, you know, we're celebrating for a reason here today. The resurrection unto life that those of us who know Christ are celebrating can be yours at this very moment. So I'd love for you to just raise your hand and let me know that you need to accept Jesus Christ into your life today if you have not done so. Worship team can come forward here as I pray. And if you need to receive Jesus Christ, don't let this moment pass. Let me go to prayer here. Please talk with me or one of the elders afterwards, or feel free to come forward. Father, we just are thankful, so grateful. God, we recognize that your word makes it clear that there are two destinations. Eternal life is for everyone, but eternal life is really eternal death if it's spent apart from you. And it goes on forever, just like eternal life does with you. But it goes on forever in torment, God. And it's not intended to be for man. It's intended to be for Satan and his demonic forces, Lord. But so many choose to go there. They reject you. They don't receive your grace, Lord. We pray for those. Pray for those who don't know you, Lord. We pray that the veil would be removed. They'd come to an understanding of their need for you. And for anyone in this room now, Lord, who has not committed their lives wholeheartedly to you, who has not acknowledged their sin and their need for you, Lord, we just pray that today would be the day of salvation. Your word makes it very clear that we need to only repent. There's nothing we can do. We can't earn this. We can't do any works, God. And if we're trying to do works to earn your favor, to earn salvation, we'll never get it. That's making a mockery of what Jesus did on the cross. Take away our efforts for our own righteousness, God, and give us true faith. Help us to repent of our sin and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.